John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 17 to 27 and then jump to 38. So John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Then jump to verse 38, please. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone that Jesus, then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Well, let's sing again. What to think, what to say this morning were those strong words of the Lord Jesus that he gave there near the grave of his friend Lazarus, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Those, of course, are words that are so often read out at funerals, whether it's by the graveside or as the coffin is being brought into a church hall. But we have become so familiar with that associated imagery that maybe we have forgotten the incredible hope, the incredible confidence that we're meant to have because of who it was who said them. That in spite of what appears so painfully obvious to us at a funeral, or as we stand by the graveside, hearing those words, we must remember what remains the same, that Jesus Christ is still Lord and Savior, in spite of what we see with our eyes. That he himself and he alone is the resurrection and the life. So those words are meant as words of comfort to us, as they were meant to Martha. But they're also words that force us to remember that as pilgrims in this life, as we've just been singing, we walk by faith and not by sight. That though we see and experience death in this life, we still must hold firmly to what is yet unseen. Unseen, but what we're confident of will one day happen. That is the resurrection of believers to eternal life. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When Jesus arrived that day at the home of Mary and Martha, as the text tells us in verse 17, Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. The family had sent for Jesus in the hope that he would arrive in time for to heal their brother, but Jesus had deliberately waited. When he got the news that Lazarus was terribly ill, it says in verse 6, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Doesn't Jesus sometimes confuse us? Doesn't sometimes the way Jesus operates in our life make us raise our eyebrow and think, oh, I wouldn't have done that? But that's what Jesus did. It wasn't that he didn't care for Lazarus. It wasn't that he didn't care that Mary and Martha were worried sick and then would have to go through the awful pain of bereavement. But as he tells his disciples in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In other words, there was purpose to it. And Jesus not going immediately to help Lazarus, there was a divine purpose and a good plan behind it. The purpose was that God would be glorified in Jesus, raising Lazarus from the dead, and that people would believe in who Jesus was. Verse 15. When Jesus does then arrive at the family home, it's seemingly only Martha who appears to show signs of hope, signs of faith. Verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she says, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. The others there seem hopeless, but Martha seems hopeful. Remember Martha? Martha, the very practical one of the two sisters. Martha, the one who was too distracted to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. She may not have heard everything, but I think she heard enough for her to respond like this in this situation. And then she expresses to Jesus her fairly typical belief in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 24. She says, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha there was expressing what was so typical of first century Jews. Even the Pharisees believed that on the last day there would be a resurrection of the dead. But again, what you sense here is that the Lord Jesus is wanting Martha to grow. Do you see what Jesus does sometimes? That through suffering, through the pain of bereavement and things like that, Jesus is helping us to grow. Do you see that? He's wanting her to grow in her knowledge of him. And so he tells her in verse 25, Martha, I know, in so many words he tells her, okay? Martha, I know that you believe in the resurrection of the dead, but Martha, I want to tell you this. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you, Martha, believe this? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus does not just affirm Martha's basic belief in a general resurrection, and neither does he merely tell her that it'll be him who brings about that resurrection, which Martha already believes in. But what he does is he takes ownership of the whole resurrection of the dead, that he himself is the resurrection and the life. He is. In other words, in Jesus himself is our resurrection hope over death. It's him. To him who had been given the authority to lay down his life and then to take it up again. It's him, the Prince of Life, who atoned for our sin and who conquered death. It's him, then, who is Lord of our life, Lord of our death, Lord even of our resurrection. That's why he goes on to say to Martha, I know you believe in the resurrection, Martha, but do you believe in me? Really? I think, you see, that is the challenge for us this morning, members of an evangelical congregation who are keen in doctrine. We are keen to understand the doctrines of Scripture. We want to have a proper understanding of the incarnation, of the redemption, and so forth. But listen to me, are you trusting in the doctrine to save you, or are you trusting in Jesus Christ to save you? Two very different things. The doctrine of the resurrection will not save you. Jesus Christ will save you. The subject of the doctrine of the resurrection. We need to get that clear in our heads this morning. We rejoice in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, but it's Him who saves us, not the resurrection. Jesus tells us here that He is the resurrection, that He is the life, and therefore whoever believes in Him and then dies, yet shall he live again. Of course, whoever doesn't believe, whoever dies in their sin as an unbeliever, will perish in hell forever and ever. But whoever dies in Christ, whoever dies trusting in Jesus Christ, that person will find in Jesus eternal physical life on that last day. And on that last day, whoever is found alive and trusting in Jesus Christ, they shall never experience death at all. That's a wonderful truth, you know. For those who are still alive when Jesus comes back, simply in the twinkling of an eye, they shall be glorified and ready for heaven. They will never go through the awful experience of a physical death, but they shall live forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news for us to hear again this Easter morning? And so today, as we think of our Lord Jesus risen from the dead, as we think of Him boldly declaring by a grave that I am the resurrection, the life, and so forth, let me remind you of three things this morning that we can take confidence in regarding the Easter message. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms for us who He is. Or His identity. Sometimes you hear those stories, and thankfully it's not every week, okay, but now and again you hear those stories where either a nurse or a doctor has somehow been able to wrangle their way into working in a hospital. Somehow. They watched basic procedures on the YouTube channel, apparently, and they stole someone else's identity, but they somehow get their hands into a hospital onto the body of patients who are dependent upon them for healing, for help. Eventually they're found out. They may well have had some level of success in doing something to help other people, but eventually something gives them away and they're discovered to be simply an imposter. Jesus Christ made tremendous claims, didn't He, even here by the tomb? I mean, what a claim to make at a graveside. For someone to stand by a graveside and say, "Don't worry, because I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever dies, though he die, yet he'll live because of me." What a bold, bold statement to make. Dare I say, it's even one thing to raise Lazarus from the grave. That is incredible enough. But can Jesus raise all the dead on the last day? Has He got that level of authority to do what He claims to do? You see, again and again, Jesus was saying throughout His earthly ministry who He was by what He said and by what He did, pointing people to His identity. For example, when He turned the water into wine, or when He walked on water, or when they brought that paralytic to Him, and the first thing Jesus did to him was to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which of course made the crowd murmur because they thought, you know, who's this guy to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. which of course is true. And then Jesus tells them, it says this, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk? See, it's easy for me to stand here and say, yeah, I can forgive you all your sins. But which is the easier thing, to say that or to say, stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. Now that's full stop, full stop. Now here's the crunch. Will anything happen? Will anything happen? Has he really got the authority to do what he claims just now to say? What comes next? And the man jumped up and went home. There you go. So Jesus does these things, not just to benefit those he did them for, but also to point the people to who he really was, the Son of God, the one and only Son of God, sent from heaven to save sinners. And so when he rose again from the grave, when he who had died rose again to life, that was the ultimate sign to show us who Jesus truly is. The Apostle Paul puts it well in Romans 1 verse 3. He says, in his earthly life, Jesus was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So no more we doubt him. No more we doubt him, because he is risen from the dead. He is indeed who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, come into our world to save us, to rescue us from our sin. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms for us, or secures for us, our salvation. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and raised to life for our justification. What does that mean? It means that our standing before God, it means that when we come before God, he no longer views us, or does he treat us, as guilty sinners. But instead, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God, for those who believe in him, God now regards them as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself is. And how can God do that? Well, Paul tells us how in the first part of that verse. He, Jesus, was delivered over, or delivered up to death for our sins. This happened to Jesus. He was delivered over. The postman, he delivers your post. The post doesn't deliver itself. The postman delivers it. God delivered over his Son to death. The Father gave his own dear Son over into the hands of those who would abuse him, who would then go on to crucify him. It was the Lord's will, you see, to intentionally put his Son forward for Jesus to atone for our sins, for Jesus to die. You see, the penalty for our sin against God is death. It is physical death now, and it is eternal death in hell for those who won't believe. But the Bible tells us that God so loved this world of guilty sinners that he sent his one and only Son to bear that punishment, to die that death that you and I deserve. So what we have in Jesus is, we have in Jesus a substitute. We have someone who takes the place of another. God sent his Son, who himself willingly came, to be our substitute. He came to take our place. He came to bear our punishment upon himself. He did it to rescue us. He did it so that we could go free and that we could live. You've probably heard that recent attack in France, the terrorist attack of how an Islamist took over a supermarket and murdered several of the people inside it. One woman who had been captured by him, she was able to walk out alive. Let me read to you a portion from a prayer letter I received. It says this: her name is Julie. She is 40, has a husband and a little girl. Because she couldn't find a job in line with her qualifications, she worked as a cashier in a supermarket for over a year. This is the lady with whom 44-year-old Lieutenant Colonel Arnold Beltram voluntarily exchanged place. He knows that the terrorist's intention is to kill people in uniform. The terrorist has already killed 3 people, and his morbid, suicidal determination does not suggest anything good. Arnold is almost certainly doomed, but he doesn't hesitate, and the rest is history. He died eventually. Julie, keeping her cool, remained a long time under the threat of a weapon held at the back of her neck. And today, she is miraculously alive and well while another woman grieves the loss of her beloved, the man she was to marry in a few weeks' time. Julie said these words: "He gave his life for me. He was killed so that I could live." That policeman, who we now believe to be a believer, actually, he was a believer. He understood substitution. He willingly gave his life in the place of this woman, so that now, whilst many in France will call him a hero, and he is a hero, but for her, for Julie, he is her savior, because he took her place so she could walk out free. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins, so that we could walk out free. He died in our place and raised for our justification. In other words, when Christ was raised from the dead, that was God's way of indicating his approval of what Jesus Christ had done. It was God's way of giving his sign of acceptance to what Christ has done on the cross. It was God's way of stamping it paid in full. Nothing more has to be paid for. Nothing more is outstanding. There's nothing more to do because of what you did, my son, on that cross. There's no more wrath of God to face. There's no more condemnation for all who will believe. There's no more guilt. There's no more liability. There's no more punishment to be paid for all who will believe. And Jesus Christ has fully satisfied what the Father required of him. Isn't that good news? How many of us have ever been in the red? Don't raise your hand. How many of us had ever had an overdraft hanging over our heads? And we thought, oh, this debt. And you never have seemed to get back into the black. You were always paying off the interest or something like that. But then imagine someone comes along and pays it all off for you. How happy would you be? How relieved would you be? Jesus Christ has paid off all our debt and given us credit. Infinite credit. Infinite credit. We will never be in debt again because of what he did on that cross. This is the good news that we remember on Easter Sunday morning, that his resurrection from the dead affirms our salvation this morning. Our third and final look at Christ's resurrection is that his resurrection confirms our resurrection. You find that in several places in the New Testament, how closely our future resurrection is connected with Christ's past resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." One is with the other. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You see, friends, this is the reality we face today. We still live in a world where there is death. And the reason for that is because in this world, sin still remains. As Paul writes in Romans 5, just as sin entered the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. All of us will die one day. It's the tragedy. Remember Mr. Clark, my computer science teacher, telling me, when you're born, you begin to die. Couldn't believe it. I didn't feel as if I was dying. When you're born, you begin to die. Because in this world is riddled with death. How we may die, that will vary from one to another. But the fundamental reason for death, the governing principle, remains the same. All people are sinners, and therefore death has come to all people. Even Christians cannot escape death unless Christ comes before they die. But even Christians will have to experience the pain and the sadness of a physical death. But what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to Christians is that whilst one day, yes, we will die, yet another day we shall live again. Scripture describes to us that when we die, we fall asleep. The soul goes to be with the Lord, but the body, as it were, is still in the grave, as though it were asleep. In other words, one day that body will awaken. One day their body will be raised up again. Not as they went down, but they will come up with a new body, a perfect body, a glorified body. A body that is now fit to experience eternity in a new heaven and on a new earth. On that last day, you see, that glorious last day, a dreadful last day for those who are found without Christ. It'll be an awful day for them. But for those who believe, it'll be a glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When the already resurrected return with him. And on that day, all Christians, all who died trusting in Jesus, whatever their age, men and women, boys and girls, whatever their age, but those who died depending upon him for their salvation, they will be raised again to a new and eternal life. And a life that never runs out. You can throw your sticks away. You can throw your glasses away. You can do all of those things that associated you with this old world, because then it'll be a new world. A new world without disease, without disability, without death. But on that glorious day, we shall live again. We shall rise again. It's because Jesus lives that Christians don't need to fear death. Of course, the physical death may well concern us. Of course it will. The pain, the suffering, it obviously may well be difficult for us. But friends, Jesus has removed the sting of death from us, so that when we die, we can close our eyes on this world and open them to see the one who gave his life for us, the one who so loved us, he died in our place. And we shall be with him forever. That's why this morning Christians all over the world are rejoicing today. Especially persecuted Christians, because they see their life in this world is so hopeless. But this Easter message brings them great hope that their Savior is alive, that their Savior is risen. And so his resurrection ensures for them their resurrection. They can face the persecution, knowing that when they die, they shall live again. Christ was the first, but it won't be the last. One day the rest of us also will rise from the grave. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest for all who have fallen asleep. Just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead comes through another man, Christ Jesus. So what a day of rejoicing that will be. It will be a great day, a wonderful day of rejoicing when this old world is over and all God's people will live forevermore. Can I ask you this morning, are you able to rejoice in that truth today? Remember those words that Jesus said, that glorious resurrection promise he made? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Remember, it's not in a doctrine. It's in him, the person, Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And here's the crunch line, you see. Do you believe this? That's the crunch line to this morning. Do you believe this? Do you? Are you trusting in are you depending upon the death and resurrection of Jesus for your salvation? The Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. May God bless this good news to us here then this morning. Amen. Father, thank you for this wonderful news. Thank you, Lord, that our Savior did indeed come, that he did indeed die, but he has indeed been raised from the grave. We're certain of that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will minister this truth to every one of us here today, and that he will draw us again to Jesus Christ, and that we will find in Jesus renewed hope. We will find in him the strength to persevere when we're tired, when we find ourselves weary in this ruined world, when we find ourselves hearing bad news from the doctors, or find ourselves still struggling with sin. Lord, remind us that our Savior has died for sin, and he has been raised again to a life which he will share with all who believe. So hear us and help us, Lord. And may we be a rejoicing people today. May people ask us, why are you smiling today? Because of Jesus. Hear us, we pray then, in his name. Amen.